Like I said, we're 5 to 11. I imagine we'll still see some folks coming in. But today's a different day, and it's been a different the last couple of weeks as we've been focusing on the fall feast. This whole year we've been observing the festivals of God. And in the spring, we looked at Passover, we looked at Pentecost, we looked at the Feast of Weeks, and there are some others that we looked at, and we see what's interesting and is that the spring feast, they represent Jesus Christ and all that the Old Testament says about Him coming, and what's even more awesome is that we see that the days of the feast are the days of the same exact days historically when Jesus Christ fulfilled those things that the spring feast represented. And so it's just interesting as we look at these how God had set things in motion, and He has been fulfilling those through Jesus Christ. And we saw them in the spring feast, and prophetically we see that the autumn feast, they point to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, do we know when that's going to happen? Well, we know from what the Word of God says that nobody knows when that's going to happen, but it would not surprise me that last week as we celebrated the Feast of the Trumpets. We see all throughout the New Testament of the Word saying that there will be a trumpet blast before Jesus Christ comes back. And then we see today as we look at the feast Day of Atonement, we see that there is a day where there's the separation between God and His people are taken away. And we know that there will be a day when Jesus Christ comes back and He gets His people. And then next week we'll be looking at the Feast of Tabernacles. Last week was fun. It was very celebratory with we had the trumpet blast, we had the shofar, we had a lot of the upbeat music that if we were at a synagogue, there would have been dancing. And it is okay to be excited when we worship the Lord. Today, though, as you've maybe picked up from the worship that you've sung, it's the Day of Atonement. It's a more solemn day. It's not so much of a... There is a holy convocation, we'll read about that, and there is worship that goes along with that, but it's a day of focusing on God. You know, some of us say, hey, we're looking at these feasts, but we're not Jewish, so why are we looking at these? Well, when we study Scripture specifically in Romans 11, we see that the Israelites were God's chosen people, but it wasn't about an Israelite thing, it was about being God's people. And when we see that it talks about a people that are rooted in God, with God being the root, and we saw when we studied that back last spring, we see that the root doesn't change, God doesn't change, but what we do see is that the people, as the Scripture refers to as branches, that does change based on their belief and their repentance and their relationship with God. And it is God who is over that. But what we do see is that the love of God is for all people. For all people, and the atonement is available to all who believe and repent. And the main takeaway, I've already said a couple times today, the main takeaway that I want us to walk away with today, that I pray that we'll walk away with, is that we'll know that we have a God who loves us and has been pursuing us for all generations, and He's pursuing us still today. And He will continue to pursue us until Jesus Christ returns. Now today we may know it as Yom Kippur, which is a day. Yom means day, and the Kippur means atonement. And so it's not actually today, but we know that it starts on Tuesday evening and it goes through Wednesday evening. But today, since we're gathered, we are talking about this. But tons of theology. There's tons of theology about what this day represents, and we'll scratch the surface today. But before we read from Leviticus 23, verses 26 through 31, I would like for us to pray. Father in heaven, We come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, as we open up your word and we read about the Day of Atonement, Lord, what is said in it to be the most holy day, Father, it may be the one thing, the one aspect that all Scripture centers around. It's fulfilled by Christ, and it will continue to be fulfilled by Christ when He comes again. I pray, Lord, you'd open up our minds, our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and speak to us, Lord, according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read Leviticus. We're going to be reading chapter 23, verses 26 through 32. And it says here, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on exactly..." And I love it when God says exactly. He gives you the date. He says, on the 10th day of the 7th month, it is the Day of Atonement. And we know that this is the month of Tishri. Last Sunday was the first of that, which was the Feast of Trumpets. And we said, and what we've read from Scripture, that 10 days after that would be the Day of Atonement. And we see that Jesus, or God, speaking to that right now through Moses. He says, on exactly of the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. You shall not do any work on this same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. If there is any person who will not humble himself on this same day, he shall be cut off from his people. As for any person who does any work on the same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no work at all. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in your dwelling places. It is to be a Sabbath of complete rest to you, and you shall humble your souls on the ninth of the month at evening. From evening, you shall keep your Sabbath. And so we know this is the month, the Jewish month of Tishri, and the actual ninth day would be Tuesday. So on the evening of Tuesday to the evening of Wednesday is Yom Kippur, and or the A Day of Atonement. Now, what is interesting? What is the Day of Atonement? And we've seen some things that it's talking about here. And again, there's so much. But the day is when the Old Testament priest made atonement for the sins of the people. And if we had more time today, and I encourage you to write this down. And I got some reading assignments for you to go home and study. Leviticus 16. Gives us some specifics on how the sacrifice is supposed to be handled. We know that the high priest, was the only one that could go into the Holy of Holies, where if you've seen the tabernacle and you've seen a picture, and maybe I should have brought a picture, I should have brought a picture of that today. You may have one in the back of your Bibles, or you can Google it. But it was a tabernacle. It was a place of worship at this time that Moses had. They were moving, so it was a portable, like a tent, or more than what we'd picture a tent to be. And in the back, there was a room called the Holy of Holies, and there was a veil. And the veil would separate the people. The inside it was the Ark of the Covenant, which represented God. There was the Holy of Holies, and only one time a year could the high priest go in there. Should somebody else go in there, they would die, and it's not a good thing. And then the priest had to. There were specific rules of what they had to go through. Now, what's exciting, and I may allude to again, is not rules. It's not a God of rules, but there were specific things, for whatever reason, that things had to be followed. And what we have seen so far through the first coming of Christ, through the Messiah coming, is that all the things, the law of creation or whatever exists, I'm telling you, a lot of this stuff is beyond me. A lot of this stuff may be beyond you too. But there are things that God has set into place in all his creation. And what we see through the spring feast, what we see through the Messiah coming, God is following his own rules, his own laws that he set into place. And it's just interesting when you study the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you see how they connect in such exciting ways, and the promises that he has given to us. But this is a day that the high priest had to get certain things into place. He had to have the holy garments. He had to have certain sacrifices ready. He had to have the altar ready. And what it would start off with is he had to wash himself. He was about to go in the Holy of Holies, where only one man was allowed to go into once a year. It was on this day. And I imagine he'd be in a little nervous that if anybody else walked in there and they were impure, they would die. So I'm imagining he's scrubbing, he's washing. But he had to wash himself. And then he had to sacrifice a bull. Well, first he had to put certain garments on. And there was the ephod, there was the tunic, there was linen, undergarments, and things that God had prescribed to the T. So he had to put those on. I imagine he had others that were helping him, Levites that were helping him. And then he would have to atone for his own sin and for the sins of his household. And so he would have to sacrifice a bull and have to spill its blood. And then he would take two goats, and they would bring two goats, and there was also a ram that they would sacrifice. But what's interesting about the two goats is that they would bring two goats, they would cast lots, and one goat was sacrificed, and its blood was spilt, and it was collected. And then another goat, the priest would grab a hold of the goat and confess all the sins of the people. And so he would confess the sins, and then they would let the goat go into the wilderness. And have you ever heard the term scapegoat? This is where they get the word from. It's a scapegoat. It was a representative of them pouring their sins upon them, and then that the Lord would take their sins away. And so the scapegoat would go, and then he would take the blood into the Holy of Holies, and there'd be incense that would burning before him. And remember, it was separated by a veil. I mean, you couldn't get in a big, thick, decorative curtain. And he would go in there, and inside there would be the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat. And there were specific directions that God gave him to sprinkle the blood. And so then he would sprinkle that blood. And I can just imagine that it was a day. It wasn't a whole lot of rejoicing. It was a solemn day as a confession of their sins. Oh, there was blood. Oh, in Leviticus 17, if you're reading through Leviticus 16, you can read through Leviticus 17 also, that talks about the power of the blood. Blood represents life. And then we see that there was confession, and we see that there was repentance, and there was forgiveness by God when it was done with an earnest heart. And just for a side note, if I may, and just talk about the veil. The veil represented separation between God and man. And that blood sacrifice was a covering. And it was just a covering. It didn't remove their sins. It was representative of it, but it covered their sin. But what we see when we study the New Testament is we see that Jesus' sacrifice was the perfect sacrifice. And that his blood not only covers our sin, but it says it washes it away. It's gone. It is removed forever. And what's interesting is when we study the Gospels, we see right when Jesus Christ died, right when the sacrifice was finished, we read that veil was torn in two. Not by a work of man, it was a supernatural work of where God is saying it is finished, it is done, and the separation between God and man is no longer, and there is unity, there is fellowship with God and man again through what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Now again, it occurs because we have a God who loves us and a God who has pursued us. Now, what's atonement? Atonement is the restoration of fellowship between God's people and with God. Now, notice I said with God's people, and it's not all people. I mean, there must be a confession. There must be a repentance. It's not one thing just to go through the religious steps and expect that there's been something going on. That's half of this Old Testament, or maybe even more, is talking about, hey, you're walking through the steps, you're doing the stuff, but your heart isn't with me. And he said, I don't care about your sacrifices. What I care about is your heart. Oh, and we still see that example today of so many people. Oh, I'm a member of the church, or I'm this or that. And I'm telling you, he doesn't care about your membership. He doesn't care about what if you're Baptist or Methodist or whatever. He cares about your heart. He cares about your heart. Oh, so atonement. We see it here. We read about it. We've seen kind of somewhat how Leviticus 16 and how that they walk through it. And while you're writing down Leviticus 16 and 17, one of the greatest books that you can, and I've not done it, maybe this is something that I'll do next, is reading through Leviticus and then reading through the book of Hebrews. Because the book of Hebrews really ties the Old Testament and the New Testament together. And that's something that I may do in the next week. It's interesting. Leviticus is a tough book to read. Hebrews is an amazing book to read. And having the two together, I've never done it, and I'm just excited about thinking about it. Right? But today we see in the New Testament, what we know today is that Jesus Christ became the atonement for us. In Luke 19:10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." What is he talking about? What was lost? His people. Why? In Genesis 3, there was a temptation and man sinned and they fell away. And through the sacrificial system set up in the Old Testament, it was to cover that sin. But then Jesus Christ came. Why? To seek and to save. Another example, we see God loves us and he has been pursuing us. And he sent Jesus Christ to seek and to save that which was lost. In 1 Timothy 1:15, we see that where Paul writes, he says, "This is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance." He says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Oh, it's about atonement. This most holy day of the year that they called this, it was about atonement. We see that Jesus Christ came to fulfill it. One thing that I've noticed in these studies of God's Word and these feasts is, again, it's just there are things that are going on beyond my comprehension in the spiritual realm. There are spiritual laws in place, but it's just so neat how God fulfilled them all to the T according to his own direction through Jesus Christ. Oh, if you get nothing else out of this today, we have a God who loves us and pursues us. Just say that after me. We have a God who loves us. We have a God who pursues us. And that in itself is worshipful. Now we know Jesus Christ is our salvation. He's the mediator between God and man. He is the Lamb of God. He is the second Adam. He is the perfect one. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and he is the image that we are being conformed to. And being conformed to not through our own work, but through the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us and is working in the lives of those who believe in him. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save those who were lost. Why? It was motivated by love and motivated by purpose. Oh, if atonement, and this is a question that we need to answer. If atonement has been made through Jesus Christ, how and why should we observe this today? And that's what we'll talk about now as we begin to break about God's expectations on this day of atonement. How do we fulfill those today? Now, if you're following along in your listening outline, you'll see that all the points, I got 6 points there, and they all start with stop. And nowhere in the scripture did it actually say stop, but all the things that he said that for us to do, it requires us to stop. Here we want to go on and say, hey, God, I'm busy, I'm going, I'm doing this and this, and or bless me here. Or if you consider God as you're going, then kudos. I mean, because most people don't consider God as they go. That's the problem. And this, all the feasts, they just scream, stop. Stop and remember me. Stop. I'm pursuing you. Stop. I'm here. We read it all through Scripture. God is saying, just stop what you're doing. I can take care of you. Stop worrying. I got it taken care of. Stop worrying about your provision. I can provide. Stop worrying about your health. There's perfect healing. Just stop. I am God. Know that I am God. Spend time with me in everything else in your life. I got this. I created it all. All the things that you're experiencing, the world that you live in, the challenges you have, I created the environment that you live in, and through prayer, I can shift it. I can do anything. I can do the impossible. There is nothing impossible with me. You have a God who's saying, stop. Stop. And focus on me. And that's what we look at today. He's pursuing. I mean, what's one thing that we're pursuing somebody? You know, we're running, stop. Oh, God's not like that. He is saying, stop, and there will be a day that there will be consequences. Number one, if you're following along and you're listening, I outlined today, we see in 27, the first part of verse 27 that we just read, it said to have a holy convocation. And what that is, that's an assembly, that's a gathering. So we need to stop and gather. We'll write that. We need to stop together. In Hebrews, now we got to understand kind of the times here. The people were gathered, they're scattered throughout, and they were to come, and they were in a camp, but as this went throughout, the people were all to come together. And they were supposed to get clean, but they were all to come together, and they were supposed to have in a holy gathering, a convocation, which was a time to worship God, and it was a time to read God's word. And so Hebrews, we find again that it says for us today in the new covenant under Jesus Christ, that to still not forsake the assembly. Why? It has value. Oh, we have dozens of scripture, over five dozen scriptures that are about encourage one another. How do we encourage one another? Well, we have to gather together. We have to gather together, and then we have to build relationships, and we have to be authentic and become family. And we have to be real with one another before those things can happen. But we can't encourage one another if we're not gathered in some way. We see in Scripture that relationships are important. In Mark 12, verses 29 through 31, we see the great commandment, the most important thing that Jesus Christ says out of everything that you can do. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then he said, the next thing is this. He said, love your neighbor. He's not talking about the person that lives next door. He's talking about people. He's talking about people. Love the people in your life. Well, what if they're mean? What if they want to hurt me? What if they're enemies? Well, what does he say? He said, pray for them. And he says to love them. Oh, it's we're about relationships. Relationships are important to God. We see that in Genesis 2. He saw that God, he made everything he made, it was good. Except there was one thing that wasn't good, and that was that the fact that man was alone. Then he made wife. And so what we see relationships. We are a God. We have a God of relationships. He created relationships through marriage between one man and one woman. He created relationships between the people. And then he created us first and foremost for a relationship with him. Oh, and what else do we see? There's power in oneness. We see in John 17, we've looked at many times, and it's just, I love the verse, where Jesus is praying that we would be one, that would be unity. And he said, because when my people are one, he says, then the world would know that I love them, and the world would know that God sent Jesus Christ, his Son. So the unity in the gathering, the unity in the church is one of the most powerful things that can change the world. Isn't that, I mean, just think about that. Just let that soak in. That through the prayer of Jesus Christ that we see towards the end of John 17 is that unity in the local church, in the gathering of God's people, that the unity and the one accord, the oneness of the people is one of the most powerful things that will change the world. That is incredible. How can we be unified if we never gather? Oh, the Holy Convocation, it still stands. It's supported, as I just shared, in the New Testament. We have to stop and gather. Next, we have to stop and worship. In the second part of verse 27 of Leviticus 23 that we just read, it says to humble your souls and to make a sacrifice. Now, we know that all the sacrifices, there's no longer a need to haul a bull in here and a few goats and do all that kind of stuff. Because why? Because Jesus Christ has fulfilled those. We've studied that before. But how do we worship God through Jesus Christ now if we no longer have to sacrifice goats and sheep and bulls and wash ourselves and do all these different things? Well, what did Jesus Christ, he says, whoever loves me, keep my what? Keep my commands, or it says keep my word. So what do? We read his word. I mean, we read his word, not only reread it and say, oh, I'm done, check the box, I'm done. But it's a thing of reading it, of absorbing it, learning it, and then living it. So one of the ways that we worship Jesus Christ today when we stop is we get into his word. And then his word says in John 8 or John 15, it's talking about abiding in me. It says, whoever abides in me, I will abide in him. And whoever will walk with me, I will walk with him. So here, this God of relationship, this God of worship, the way that we worship Jesus Christ today or worship God through Jesus Christ is that we keep his commands. We get into his word. We live it. We pray. How can we abide or walk with God and not speak to him? That's all the word prayer means, is to speak to God. Well, I don't know how to pray. Well, you know how to talk. There's people who can't read that can talk. There's people who can't write and they can talk. And all prayer is just talking to God. I challenge you, if you're not a person of prayer, just to start with a simple good morning, God. Just good morning, God. Just consider him each and every day. I tell you, the gathering is good. And the worship that we do together is good. But true worship doesn't start until the individual begins to worship in his or her heart. And humbling, this humbling your souls that we read about one part of that is recognizing God for who he is, and then recognizing God and then recognizing who we are, and then worshiping him when we come into understanding of that. And worship, while the Day of Atonement was on a specific day, on the month of Tishri, on the ninth day, the atonement for us now is daily. The Day of Atonement for us, if we're a follower of Christ, was the day that the Holy Spirit convicted us of sin, and we bowed down, in our hearts. It doesn't have to be a physical that, but where we confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Nowhere, let me just be clear, nowhere in Scripture does it say you got to bow down. I just, in my picture of it, of being humble. But we have to believe. He said, in Hebrews 11:6, it says, it is impossible to please God if you don't believe. We've got to believe. And worship should be daily. We should be in the Word of God daily in some form, some way. We should be praying to God and thinking of him daily. This confession of our sin is daily. As soon as you're convicted of that sin, Lord, I have just sinned. And for me, it's daily. Oh, why? Because as that confession comes, because Jesus Christ has washed away those sins, and then when that sin comes, and not that we're made perfect yet, we're being conformed into that image, and so it's a lifelong process. But when we confess that, it honors God. We see that in 1 John. If you're going to read Leviticus 16 and 17 and the book of Hebrews, go ahead and read 1 John 1, 2. It talks about confession. He says, hey, whoever says that I have no sin, God calls him a liar. He said, you're a liar. If you say I have no sin, he said, you're a liar. He said, but those of you with sin, all he asks us to do is to confess it. Lord, I've sinned against you. Lord, I've had this thought. Lord, I've had this struggle. Lord, I did this. Lord, I snapped off today. Lord, I told a lie. Lord, forgive me. That's part of being transformed into the image of God. So we're going to stop and gather. We're going to stop and worship. Next, it says stop and rest. Stop and rest. The first part of verse 28, it talked about humbling your souls. We've talked a little bit about that. But when you translate that, it also means a denial of yourself. A denial of yourself. I mean, some of you, you may be more on the lazy side of things, and you just rest all the time, and you shouldn't. You need to get up and work sometimes. But the other part of us is that this rest is not just take a nap. This rest is stopping for the purpose of focusing on God. What Ken shared last week, there's something that's just been impactful on this. It's a time of trust. Oh, I got this to do. I got that to do. I got to do this over here and got to worry about this, got to worry about that. And again, God is saying, stop. Rest. Rest in me. Trust in me. I can take care of all of your issues. Some other things looking at this part of denying yourself, and when you read through other passages that talk about this day, it talks about denying yourself. Things that are of value is silence and solitude. I mean, we're a people, we have the TV on all the time. We have, if you're at work, there's maybe conversation all the time. You get the TV, you get the radio on. We're just always noise, 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 noise. I tell you, there is value in silence and solitude, of getting away and just being quiet. There's one of the things that my sons and I love doing together is we like going hunting. And there's just something, once we get settled in and we're sitting there and the silence of the forest, I mean, it's almost deafening. Have you experienced that? It's just when everything gets silent, the silence is so loud. Just try it. I challenge you, don't get by the ocean. The ocean makes noise. But just get in a place of just silence where there's nobody around. You don't hear any vehicles. You don't hear anything. And it's just a silence just between you and the Lord for the purpose of just don't get silent. Pray about it. God, I'm going to set this moment aside. I'm going to deny myself, and I'm going to get silent. And I'm going to get alone with you. Oh, it honors him. It's a denying of ourselves. Why? Because it's a recognition of who he is. Oh, fasting. It's a way of denying ourselves. I've heard of people, I'm a fast from TV. I'm a fast from this. I'm a fast from different things. Well, that's got value too. But really, the fasting is fasting from... fasting from substance, from food. It's a time of denying yourself of those things that we rely on and saying, God, I'm going to set, it could be just a meal. And again, that's something that you and your doctor and you got to figure out with God. I'm not going to tell you when and how to do that. But if the Holy Spirit presses on your heart, just self-denying of saying, God, I'm going to take this meal time and I'm going to skip it and I'm going to pray. I'm going to read your word, Lord. I need your help, Lord. I desire to just honor you. I want to give you a gift of this hour. Some may want to fast for a day. We see that Moses and Jesus and others fasted for up to 40 days. I do not recommend that unless the Holy Spirit has convicted you to do that and you've talked to a doctor. Where's the faith in that? Well, again, I'm not going to go there. A Sabbath. We're going to be talking about the Sabbath in a couple of weeks because it keeps coming up and it just has value. What does Jesus Christ say about the Sabbath? He says, hey, the Sabbath, the man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Why? Because we get wore out. We get stressed out. Life is tough. It's an example of God. So stop and gather. Stop and worship. Stop and rest. And then in the midst of that rest the second part of verse 28, we see we're a need to stop and reflect. And I'll go ahead and give you the number 5-2 and a stop to repent. Stop and repent. Oh, what's going on? What's going on in life? This reflection. Verse 28, it says, you shall not do any work on the same day, for it's the day of atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord. So this atonement, it requires confession. It requires reflecting on where we have sinned against Him. Then it requires us to, Lord, I repent. Lord, I've done this. Lord, I've lived my life according to this. Lord, I repent. And this repentance is just saying, not just acknowledging your sin, but then changing from it. is turning 180 degrees and going a different way and walking in the way of Jesus Christ. Friends, where are you falling short today? You say, well, I don't fall short. Well, then 1 John would say, you're a liar and the word is not in you. Where are you falling short today? All it requires is you to acknowledge your sin and to repent from it. Again, we in the Old Testament, the New Testament, we see the value and the importance of confession. Again, when it all started, they grabbed a goat and confessed to a goat. Thank God we don't have to confess to a goat today. We can, in our private time, we just can get to confess to God. The sad is maybe more of us would do better if we could talk to the goat rather than God. Well, the Israelites didn't do it very well for very long, so maybe that wouldn't work for us. But let me say one thing. Where there is no confession, where if there is no active confessing, saying, Lord, I've lied, Lord, I've struggled with this, Lord, I'm sin, Lord, where there is no confession, there's no repentance. It doesn't line up with Scripture. Now, it's been a while, and you don't have the list. God, I've done this. And it's not about keeping a list. Sometimes it's just like, God, I've sinned against you for whatever reason. It's an act of the heart. It's not the actual words you say. It's the repentance, the confession, the brokenness in your life. So we stop and gather, stop and worship, stop and rest and reflect and next is repent. This gets to what the atonement is all about. Again, there is no life in Christ without repentance. There's no repentance without confession. And what we see here is this is the problem that God had with his people. In Ezekiel 33, I think it's 18 and 25, and I think I just got all that messed up. But if you put those numbers together in some way, you'll find it where God is saying, hey, he's saying, don't. I desire for no one to die. And that's what he's saying through the prophet. He says, I desire for no one to die. And he says, repent and live. He's saying, you've sinned against me. You've fallen apart. You're doing things your own way. And he's saying, stop. I don't want you to die in your sin. All you have to do is to repent and live. He cares about your heart. Again, a mere sacrifice or the mere gathering or the mere membership on some church's rolls is nothing of purpose if your repentance and your worship is not in your heart. And finally, we see that if you do all this, then the number six is stop and obey. Stop and obey. And what do we read in the rest of this part in 29 through 32? It says, essentially saying, if you don't humble yourself, if you don't stop and rest, if you don't stop and reflect and repent, if you don't worship, if you don't trust me by stopping here, he says, I'm going to cut you off from your people. Now we see in the Old Testament, what does that mean if we don't do that, your membership's going to be null and void or whatever? No, something worse than that. Jesus Christ is coming again. The Day of Atonement is going to be fulfilled when it's all done, when we're finally glorified. Remember the Feast of Trumpets. It represents the trump that will sound, that's signaling the time where God is saying to Jesus Christ, and in Revelation 19, he is not the blow-dried, blue-eyed Jesus Christ that we see in the pictures. He's sitting on a horse, and he is ready. And the picture we see is the horse's muscles just flexing and just ready to go into battle. Why? Because he's coming again. And it's going to be different. He's coming for his people. And there must be that repentance. There must be that readiness. And so he's coming. And then when he gathers all his people up, there's going to be the final atonement. You're done. And there's going to be a new body. We see that. There's going to be a new body and even a new name. This life that we experience, everything that we put everything into now, it's going to all go away. Except the souls of people and the Word of God. We see those are the only things that are going to last. And that there's going to be a new life that's going to be an eternal life is what Scripture talks about this. But the cutting off from His people is going to be on that day. And that's going to be a day that no more reflecting, no more resting, no more repentance is going to matter. It's going to be the day of atonement. But Lord, I went to church. Lord, I was in the choir. But Lord, I owned a Bible. I owned three of them. Lord, I gave an offering. Lord, I was on the membership rolls somewhere for 25 years that I never went to. Or I'm sorry. It just is what it is. But no. And what's it, we see in Matthew 7, the end of Matthew 7. Depart from me, for I knew you not. That's the day of atonement. This is what this is signifying to, that there will be a day of reckoning. There'll be a judgment into life, or there'll be judgment into death. And only through Jesus Christ will we know life. And that begins with reflecting, with repenting, with confession. Stop and obey, or you'll be cut off from your people. So what do you know that you need to do? I mean, we're all in different places. What is conviction that is in your heart now? What is the conviction that's been in your heart for some time? What are the things when you read God's Word, and as you read God's Word, starting today, tomorrow, and the week to follow, and forever, when you begin to read God's Word, what does He press on your heart? Those are the things that you have to do. You've got to obey. Again, true worship begins with obedience. As Rhonda and Tim are coming, I want to ask, where are you today? Have you experienced, been drawn to God through salvation? If so, praise God. If not, today could be your day of atonement. Today could be your day of salvation. Should it be that day, I'll be right over there towards the end of the service. Not that you need to come to talk to me, because the priesthood is done. It actually says we're all the priesthood. There must be a time of repentance that you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and belief, and I would love to share that with you. What about, maybe you've been apart from God. You've been just doing it your own way, and God is saying, just stop. Stop. Maybe you need to rededicate your life to Him. The Day of Atonement would be a great day to do that. The day of confession, the day of repentance, the day of life. Maybe you're running from God. For whatever reason, you're running from God. If you're running, stop. You have a God who loves you and a God who is pursuing you.